Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 14. Both this morning and this evening, we are going to consider the same passage. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. This is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. This morning we'll be focusing primarily upon Christ's command to Peter, James, and John in this text, which was to watch him. Jesus tells Peter, James, and John both to watch and to pray. But before he tells them to watch and to pray, he first only tells them to watch. That's actually the first thing that he says to these three disciples. I love this text. I love staring into this text and seeing what Jesus has done for us as we see him here in the garden. He's just celebrated the Passover. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. He has foretold how his disciples will all flee when he, as the shepherd, is struck. And really, I believe it's at this passage where the dark shadow of the cross begins to overshadow Jesus' life. And we see him in his humanity struggling to bear up under that incredible weight. And if it wasn't for his humanity being undergirded by his divinity, he would not have been able to bear this weight. And so this morning we simply have the wonderful privilege through God's word and by the strength of his Holy Spirit to focus our careful attention upon our Savior. So let's do that together this morning. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 32. This is the word of God. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Amen. This is the holy word of God. So what does it mean to watch? What does it mean to watch? Our text here begins with Jesus taking the disciples with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they enter into that garden, Jesus leaves 8 of the disciples at the entrance of the garden. He told them to sit there while he went in farther to pray. But he takes with him Peter, James, and John. And he took those three with him to that place where he would pray. And then he gave them a front row seat to what would be one of the most important and passionate prayers ever offered up to God. And he gave them one responsibility: watch. He set them at their post and he said one thing: watch. So what does it mean to watch? Well, according to Webster's dictionary, to watch means to be attentive. It means to be vigilant. And it means to keep something or someone under close observation. So when Jesus told Peter, James, and John to watch, he was telling them that they needed to be vigilant, that they needed to be attentive. They needed to keep something or someone under close observation. What was that thing? What was to be observed and to be watched? Well, the answer to that question is quite obvious. It was Him. It was Jesus. Jesus was to be the object of their attention. They were to watch Him. They were to be attentive to Jesus. They were to fix their eyes upon Him and keep Him under their close observation. Just before Jesus went and poured Himself out to His Father in one of the most passionate prayers ever, if not the most passionate prayer ever, He set Peter, James, and John to their task, which was to watch. Well, this word watch or watching can be translated in other ways. Elsewhere, it is translated as alert or as awake. Let me give you one example. Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus says, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Now take that back into the context of our text. When Jesus put Peter, James, and John at their post, He essentially told them to stay awake. He set them in those front row seats for that passionate prayer, and He gave them explicit instructions to be on guard against that danger and that temptation to take their sleep. When He told them to watch, He told them also to stay awake, to be alert as they watched Him. There's quite a bit involved in this idea of watching. In one sense, we can think of watching as a passive activity. When you watch a sporting event or a play or a movie, when you watch something, you are a spectator. You are not playing an active role in that activity. The athletes and the actors are the ones who are active in the events. But at the very same time, you cannot be entirely passive in your watching. If you are going to watch well, you must be also, you must be active. To watch well requires an engagement and an activity on your part. This is what Jesus called the three disciples to, and this is what Jesus calls us as His disciples to. And in this way, this text before us is an aid to us in our understanding of the Christian life. For the two twin activities found here in this text, watching and praying, make up a great deal of what we are called to do as Christ's disciples. Lord willing, we will this evening return to this text to consider that second activity of prayer in greater detail, but for this morning, let us simply focus on what it means to watch. Hebrews 12 likens the Christian life to a marathon, to a really, really long race. And it says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." As Christ's disciples, we have a long race that requires endurance that we have to run. How are we to run? The writer goes on, looking to Jesus, or fixing your eyes on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of your faith. Jesus calls you this morning to fix your eyes upon Him, to not fall asleep. And instead to watch Jesus, to stay awake and to be attentive to Him. Well, this morning, through God's Word, we have a wonderful opportunity to simply watch Jesus together. So let's do that now. Let's begin by considering Christ's sorrow. Christ's sorrow. This idea of sorrow contains many component parts, things such as sadness, grief, or even distress. Sometimes the idea of sorrow carries with it connotations of regret, not necessarily regret in terms of I've done something wrong, but regret in terms of I've experienced a great loss. Well, our text provides us with a window into Christ's sorrow. And watching through this window, we should see really two touch points regarding Christ's sorrow. First, consider his distress. Our text tells us that he was greatly distressed and troubled. This is your Savior. Jesus was greatly distressed and troubled. That word distress carries with it the idea of alarm, which means that here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus began to dread that which would soon come upon him. Here the cross begins to overshadow his life. The dark shadow of the cross and all that would fall upon him on that cross begins to darken his whole life. Throughout his life, Jesus knew that he was heading for the cross. Many times he told his disciples that this would soon be so. But it is here in the garden that he fully begins to feel the terror of the cross, which is why he is greatly distressed and troubled. This is why Jesus is here in the Garden of Gethsemane, filled with an anguish that overwhelms his own soul. I want you to think back upon the greatest trials and tribulations that the Lord has brought you through. Think back upon those things that take your breath away whenever you think about them. And now imagine knowing that you have to live through them again. Imagine knowing that they are there set before you and it is up to you whether or not you are going to submit yourself to those set of circumstances again. Imagine the anguish of your soul knowing that that great trial, that great suffering is about to fall upon you all again. Because this is Jesus in the garden. And there is something far greater than whatever the worst thing is that you have gone through. And it is hanging over his head and it is about to descend upon him. And this is why he is greatly distressed. This is why his soul is troubled. Well, second, consider his declaration. The distress that disturbed our Lord's soul could not be contained within his soul, and so he spoke. He told the three, Peter, James, and John, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. What is Jesus saying? Well, this is not hyperbole. Jesus is not exaggerating or being dramatic. Jesus is not being sensational. This is a sober-minded assessment of what he is right now enduring. Jesus is saying that should the same sorrow descend upon any other man, it would kill him. Had Christ's human nature not been undergirded by his divine nature, he would die due to this sorrow. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. The Gospels look at Jesus' life and give us the external view of his life, but the Psalms teach us what was going on within his soul. So here, Jesus, found in the Psalms, consider his sorrow. Think of Psalm 6. "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? I am worn out from groaning all night, and I flood my bed with weeping, and I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of my foes." Hear Jesus again in Psalm 88. He says, "My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. And you overwhelmed me with all your waves." Very simply, in Psalm 119, verse 28, "My soul melts away for sorrow." Now, considering Christ's sorrow, I want you to consider this. Had Jesus not willingly carried your sorrow, this same sorrow would still be yours. This great anguish of soul that we see weighing down our Savior would still be yours. It would rest upon you right now had Jesus been unwilling to endure this. You would still be in your sins right now. And you would be looking forward to the day that you would die, then face judgment, and then be overwhelmed by this great sorrow forever. Imagine how different your days would be lived today had Jesus turned away at this moment. Had He not carried your griefs and borne your sorrows. How could you live day to day knowing that you are simply going to an eternity separated from Him and enduring His wrath? What would it be like to know right now that all your life would culminate to was knowing the eternal wrath of God? Consider how we see Jesus here in this text, bearing our sorrows, carrying our griefs. Well, second, consider Christ's solitude. Christ's solitude. What is it in our human experience that causes the most sorrow and grief? Well, I submit to you that there is nothing that creates more sorrow and grief in our human experience than that of the loss of a loved one. It is that wrenching apart of what is most important and most valuable to us. We know that there is something unnatural about death when it takes away those that we love the most. A friend of mine just lost her mother. And her mother is a believer, and she knows that one day they will be together in glory. But that does not mean that she is not overwhelmed right now with grief. She is still full of sorrow. Whenever these kinds of relational ties are torn asunder, it hurts. It injures us, and our hearts ache. Well, consider Jesus here in the garden. First, consider His friends. Here Jesus suffers while anticipating the breaking of all of His earthly relational bonds. While He prays here, 8 of the 11 disciples have really no idea what's going on in terms of the anguish of His soul. And while He prays here, Peter, James, and John get this, even after hearing Him say that His soul was very sorrowful even to death, they turn aside to take their sleep. And what is more, while He prays, His close friend Judas is leading a band of soldiers to Him to betray Him. Jesus is about to experience the breaking of all of His close earthly bonds. The shepherd is about to be struck and the sheep will be scattered. So listen to more words found in Psalm 88. Listen to Jesus' soul. O Lord, why do You cast my soul away? Why do You hide Your face from me? I suffer terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me altogether. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Here Jesus is essentially saying that darkness has become His closest friend. All of the earthly relationships that He has enjoyed, these close relationships with His disciples for the last 3 years, He's about to be betrayed. He's about to be abandoned. They're all going to be broken. Well, all of these bonds were close, but there's another bond that is much, much closer. So second, consider His Father. On top of all of this, while He prays, Jesus is crying out to His Heavenly Father. in that dreadful anticipation of their eternal bond being broken. For all eternity past, Jesus has known nothing but the favor of His Father shining down upon Him. And here in the garden, our Savior begins to feel that very soon His Father is going to turn His face away. We can't hope to even begin to understand what that must be like, but we can try. We won't ever fully comprehend what this would be like, but the Word of God does give us glimpses of it. Consider Psalm 102. This is a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and when he pours out his complaints before the Lord. So listen again to Jesus. He cries out, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." You can hear Jesus crying out, struggling with the silence that he hears in response. He goes on, "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink." Why is Jesus suffering in all these ways? He goes on. "Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like the grass." Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord suffers an incredible solitude. But he here suffers in solitude, anticipating a far greater solitude. For soon the Holy One will feel His Father turn His face away from Him, and He will treat Jesus as if He were a sinner. So consider Christ's solitude. And then consider this. Had your Heavenly Father not laid upon His own Son your sins, this would be your solitude forever. Had Jesus in any way been unwilling to endure this solitude, the darkness of this distress would still remain over you. You would not be reconciled to God. And you would find the fullness of that unreconciliation in an eternal solitude of suffering. But here is Jesus. He has left the glories of heaven. He has set aside that which was rightfully His to come and to take to Himself that which He should never have had to experience. He takes upon Himself your eternal solitude so that you might never know what this is like. Here in our text, we're watching Jesus beg God to take away this cup from him. But he hears only silence. Third, let's consider Christ's submission. In light of what we have just considered regarding Christ's solitude, we need to begin our consideration of Christ's solitude by recognizing the relationship that Jesus puts here on full display. He begins his prayer with two words, "Abba, Father." And those are two different Greek words for Father. And the doubling up of these words is emphasizing the nearness of that relationship. Here is God the Son praying to God the Father. Here is the Father listening to the agonizing cries of His only Son. So first, recognize Jesus' recognition. His recognition. Jesus recognizes first in his prayer that all things are possible for his Father. He is God Almighty. He can do all things. All things are possible for him. In fact, in Matthew's account of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, Peter takes a sword, he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's guard. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus knows all things are possible for his Father. If he calls out right now, things can go in another way. Jesus knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that should his prayer end at "take this cup away from me," it would be taken away from him. All things are possible for his Father. But he continues in his prayer. So second, notice his request. His prayer is, "Remove this cup from me." The text seems to indicate that Jesus prayed this three times. This was a real request. This is not just some sort of teaching tool. In his human nature, staring into the abyss of God's wrath poured out for sin, Jesus is begging that cup be removed from him. Why? Well, this was the cup of God's holy wrath. And as the sin bearer, Jesus would soon drink the full cup of God's wrath. He would become the object of the Father's holy fury against sin. Consider what God's word says about these things. "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." So when Jesus stared into this cup of God's wrath, he stared into hell being opened before him and hell being opened for him. And so it's really no wonder that in Luke's account of this agony, he tells us that Jesus prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. What is Jesus going to do while he's begging his Father to take away this cup, while bloody sweat is pouring over him? Well, in all this anguish, there was a complete submission. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus also said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus continues in his prayer here, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." There's no greater act of submission than Jesus staring into the cup of God's wrath and saying, "I'll drink it all. To be your will." Considering Christ's submission, think upon your own salvation. Because had Jesus' prayer for deliverance stopped, had it been untempered by his willing submission to the will of the Father, you would not have salvation. You would sit here still in your sins. You would still be anticipating the fullness of that cup of wrath filled up and ready to be poured out upon you. Well, Jesus began his prayer here saying, "Abba, Father." And because he willingly submitted himself to that most unimaginable suffering, right now, those two words belong to you as his people. You can praise God. You can thank God saying, "Abba, Father." Because of Christ's submission. Well, consider finally Christ's sacrifice. Our passage closes with Jesus returning for a third time to find his disciples sleeping. poured himself out three times in prayer before the Father. But he is now ready to go as it has been written of him. So he comes back. He sees him sleeping again. He says, "It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." So notice two things. First, notice his willingness. Having come to this time appointed in eternity past, our Lord willingly goes according to the will of his Father. Having submitted his own will to the will of his Father, he rises in strength now to go and meet his betrayer. So second, notice his resolve. Watch him. Watch Jesus, your Savior, as he goes to meet his betrayer head on. Watch him go to his betrayer rather than hiding or even simply waiting for his betrayer to meet him. Watch his courage. Watch his strength. Watch his unwavering resolve to save his people from their sins. And brothers and sisters, consider his sacrifice. Each and every Lord's Day, we have the wonderful privilege of receiving the Lord's blessing as we close our worship services with a benediction. That's what a benediction is. It is the blessing of God. The words of the benediction found in Numbers chapter 6 can be a helpful tool for us to consider Christ's sacrifice. Listen to the words of this blessing. You regularly receive these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Those words are a balm to the soul. I've been reconciled to God. I know Him. He loves me. Well, here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' own soul is very sorrowful, even to death, because he is living in anticipation that very soon he is going to hear different words. He is not going to hear a blessing. He is going to hear a curse. You hear the Lord bless you and keep you. He is going to hear the Lord curse you and abandon you. You hear the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. He will hear the Lord turn His face away from you and be angry with you. You hear the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And He will hear the Lord turn His countenance away from you. The Lord pour out His anger and His all-consuming wrath upon you. This is what the Son suffered when He sacrificed Himself for you. Here is Jesus in the garden. Consider His great sacrifice. Consider Him here in the garden as He prepares Himself to become a curse for you so that you might be blessed. Listen to the words of Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9. It says, "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a Son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." So consider Christ's willing sacrifice this morning and your suffering. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took to Himself the cup of God's wrath that had your name on it. He took it to Himself. And we need to simply fix our attention upon Jesus as our Savior. Because looking into the cup, trembling beneath the weight of God's eternal anger and punishment for sins, the writer to the Hebrews tells us again to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Why? Why did He go through with it? Well, it says because it was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross, despising the shame. You are part of that joy. He did it for you. Isaiah 53 says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Brothers and sisters, we need to fix our eyes upon this Jesus. Here he is, suffering in so many ways in the garden as he goes to be our substitute, taking to himself that which would have been ours in this life and in eternity. And if you will only watch him, it will make all the difference in your life. So brothers and sisters, simply watch him here by faith. For here he sets himself before us so that we might learn to stay awake and to always be attentive to him. That we might watch him and rely upon his activity, his sin-bearing activity, to save his people from their sins. Let us bow before him now in prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, we bow ourselves before you and we humble ourselves before you because we do not deserve what you have given to us. Lord, would you please forgive us for having cold hearts and dull minds that struggle to comprehend what it means that you have died in our place. Holy Father, we thank you for your willingness to suffer even as you poured out upon your only Son the wrath that was due for our sins. The way that you suffered in hearing cries of anguish coming to you from your only Son in the garden. And as you continue to proceed with that eternal plan to redeem a people for yourself, Lord Jesus, we praise you and we love you because you did set aside that which was rightfully yours in glory, to come and to take on flesh, to endure the miseries of this life, to know a solitude that you never needed to know, to know suffering that you never needed to know what it's like to have the Father turn His face away. And you did it out of love for us. Holy Spirit, will you teach us? Will you apply this to our hearts? Will you cause us to watch Him and to be changed in watching Him? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our substitute. That no matter what we suffer in this life, that no matter what solitude we experience in this life, every hardship we face is the worst that it will ever be. Because one day, because of your finished work, it will all give way to glory. We will be made perfect. We will see you face to face, and we will then comprehend the fullness of your love for us. We will know your glory. And so we pray that as we continue on in the pilgrim journey, that you would help us more and more to watch and to understand all that you have done for us. Thank you for the regular preaching and hearing of your word. Thank you for the Lord's Supper this morning, this tangible way by which we might watch. Lord God, will You please strengthen us and transform us through a greater understanding of what You have done, so that we might offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed through that renewing of our minds by Your Word. Lord, will You please glorify Yourself in this way? As we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.